Man, God is good, amen? Let's read Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to read the whole thing, 1 through 14. We're going to pray, then we're going to start in verse 6 and begin from there and move through the end of this fifth vision. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the whole earth." And then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" And he said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we are thankful this morning. Lord Jesus, there was much tragedy this past week in the lives of many members of this household of faith. But Lord God, your grace, your presence, your strength when we don't have strength is ever present among those facing many obstacles. Lord God, also in the midst of some in great opposition, you also bring great joy to your people. Father, as we see kids enjoying one another and enjoying the things that your people give them to do, Lord God, so many working together, serving one another. Father, you truly are good in every instance, on mountaintops and in valleys low, even in the valley of the shadow of death. You are there, you are present, and we do not fear, for you are with us. Lord God, you lead us and guide us beside still waters. Lord Jesus, you know the fields, Father, that you have for us to graze in. You constantly provide for your people, and it is by your Spirit, and we are a grateful people as a result. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be with us this morning. We need your word. We don't need the opinions of another man. We don't need another political speech. We need your word, your eternal word. There is no misinformation in your word. There is no fake news in your word. Everything that comes from your mouth is true. May we lean upon it. May we, in true faith, put all of our weight upon your word this morning as we are encouraged and as we find joy in your word, regardless how our lives are going this morning. It is in Jesus' name every Christian said, amen. Let me just say this before we even get into this. I'm just super encouraged by you. I was at two different funerals this past week, and one of them was a member here of our church. And when I got there, already almost everyone in the small group of this family that was suffering a loss, almost everyone in the small group were already there loving and serving the family. And what a great relief that is to a family that has experienced loss. I just want to encourage you, if you are not, our church our size, if you're not in a Forge group or a Dwell group, which are smaller groups for men, smaller groups for women, if you're not in a small group, you and your spouse going together to learn and to study and to be in relationship with other people, there will come a day where you wish you had people there to support you. Right? Nobody wants to be in a small group until they need something. And God's people, man, God's people here want to serve each other. And I was so encouraged that before I even showed up, God's people were already there loving and serving. And praise the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know what you think, but I think that's pretty much the way it's supposed to work. Amen. Right? What is the pastor's key job? The pastor's key job is to, Ephesians chapter 4, equip the saints for the work of ministry. And two different times this week, I got to see God's people being present and serving and loving and praise the name of Jesus. Verse number 6, let's go. Remember, vision number 5. Zechariah is deep in thought. He's already seen 4 visions, and he is deep in his subconscious thinking through what all these things that God is showing him through this interpreting angel explaining these bizarre images that he can't fully understand. Right, all this is processing in Zechariah's mind, and the angel says, hey, wake up. Pay attention. We're not done yet. God has more to show you, to give to his people. And another bizarre image of this gold candlestand. In Hebrew, the word is menorah. Right? This candle, this lampstand with 7 candles upon it. 1 from the upright base and then 3 branches on each side, moving to 3 candles to the left, 3 candles to the right. So this, we've got this 7 candle menorah lampstand. And we've got all these pipes running to it from this bowl that sits on top, this reservoir. And then we've got these 2 olive trees. Remember, Zechariah is clearly mesmerized. He understands the lampstand, being from a priestly family. When we went back last week to Exodus chapter 25, when God commanded Moses to make this lampstand out of a talent of gold, 75 pounds of gold, right? We have not only biblical descriptions of this 7 lamped candlestand, but we have secular pictures of this candlestand as well, like on Titus Arch in Rome as the Romans destroyed in 70 AD Jerusalem and brought all the spoils of war back to Rome. That candlestand, that menorah, that gold menorah is on the side of Titus Arch. So we have lots of descriptions from history of this candlestand. Zechariah understood the candlestand. But 3 times he's asking about these, what are these olive trees that have 2 golden pipes to this reservoir bowl that is fed by a pipe to this candlestand causing, right? It's not the priesthood that's going in morning and night anymore and filling this thing up and making sure it's constantly lit, representing the presence of God. Now it's got this natural, never-ending source from these 2 olive trees that are coming in and fueling the lamp, the presence of God. So this is the picture Zechariah sees 3 times. What are these? Do you not know? Twice the angel responds. So Zechariah sees the vision, and then in verse 6, the word of the Lord comes twice. Once to the man Zerubbabel, who is the governor of Judah at this point. He's leading the people in the rebuilding efforts, and he is from the kingly line of David. And God, the word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel first in verse 6 with the word to encourage this person that the weight and the burden falls upon to get the people back to work. And then the Lord speaks again to Zechariah. When he speaks to Zechariah, this is for him to take the word of the Lord and give to the people. What God says will occur. This is our context. And today, as we start in verse 6, we're going to stay in context. And then we're going to come out of context and talk about application for us today. Because the word of the Lord for these people is real and true and in real time. But it's also for us today, 2,500 years later. It's not by might. It's never been by might. It's never been by power. But everything according to God's will that happens in this world is done through the Spirit of the Lord as he uses his people to bring about his sovereign will. Verse 6, I already quoted it, but let's read it again. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Right, in this context, the Jews are back. They've been in exile for 70 years, just like God promised them through Isaiah. If you don't repent of your sin, if you don't stop worshiping idols, if you don't return to me, I'm gonna raise up Babylon and they're gonna come in and you're gonna experience an exile period. And this period is not to punish you, it's to discipline you, to help you to see how much you need me. You don't need the pagan gods that aren't even real gods at all. They're idols carved out of stone and wood from the imaginations of men. They're nothing. What you need, my people, is me, your God. So I'm going to raise up, if you don't repent, I'm going to raise up Babylon. And you're going to be disciplined. And disciplined they were 70 years. There was no city. There was no temple. God's people have been taken as servants of the Babylonians, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Zerubbabel, many of these born in exile, never knowing what the golden age of Israel even looked like. But now they're back. God says, enough. Now you know you need me. And the people repented. Oh, well, my favorite part of Nehemiah, which happens a little later than the first group that comes back to rebuild the city and the temple. Nehemiah comes back later to rebuild the walls. Walls that had been torn down and destroyed for over 100 years. In 52 days, by the Spirit of God, Nehemiah raises and encourages the people by the word of the Lord. 52 days, the walls of the city are completed after they had laid in ruin for more than 100 years. Isn't God awesome? Zerubbabel is back, and they've begun on their houses, but they got so focused on their houses, God raised up Haggai, the prophet, that said, hey, enough with your houses while my house lays in ruin. Build my temple. So they began to rebuild the temple, but they quickly became discouraged for all the reasons that we talked about last week, and we won't go back to those, but they were in complete and total despair. They did not think they could do the work that God had called them to do. And this is when God speaks. Even Zerubbabel is discouraged because the people are discouraged. And he's the leader and he's going, come on, guys, we can do this. And they're like, nah, we can't. Zerubbabel is kind of he throws his hands up. What can be done? This isn't going to work. This isn't going to happen. The people are not motivated. No, we'll never get this temple off the ground. We've got the foundation laid, but people are looking at the foundation and they're saying, yeah, it's just, why even bother? It's just not going to be like it once was. Right? The glory days are gone. The glory days are behind us. And every 40-year-old man in the room knows when he goes out on the basketball court with his kids. The glory days are gone. Right? We can relate to this. That's a silly illustration, but we can relate to this in a lot of different ways. As people who live in this part of the world at this time in the world. That's when God speaks first to the leader, first to Zerubbabel, the Davidic line of governor, of leader. And he says, it's not by might. And look, this is for them. This is to encourage Zerubbabel, to encourage the people. But for us today, right, it's never about how many Christians are coming and call themselves part of our family here at this church, which is what might represents. Might represents the number of people. A king with a mighty army has lots of soldiers under his command. It's never about how many people are involved, amen? God doesn't need a lot, right? Ask teenage boy David facing the giant. He just needs one with faith enough to pick up a stone and to face the opposition that is before them, not in his own strength, not in his might, his power, his physical strength, but in the name. That's what David said to Goliath. He said, you come against me with spears and swords and shields, but I come against you in the name of the God of Israel. It is not by might, it is not by power that we do anything for the Lord. It is not in and of ourselves. If we could only truly and finally understand, it is not in our work. It is in the work that the Lord does in us and through us. Which is why Christians should be the least fearing people on planet Earth. We should be people with the most, man, like David. I come in the name of the God of Israel, and I can invoke his name through the power of his son, the God who became flesh and did what I could not and died in my place for my sin. Right? We are truly, those in Christ are free indeed. It is never by might. It is never by power, but it is by my spirit, declares the Lord. And what was true for them, the temple gets built in spite of the mountain. That mountain becomes a plain before God's people by the Spirit of the Lord. And your situation is no different from God's people's situation at any time in history. I know we all tend to think, and Satan loves to alienate us. Satan loves to move us over into a corner all by ourselves, away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does Satan always tell us? No one really understands you. What you're going through is different from what every other person has ever gone through. Nobody's been this deep. Nobody's been this dark. Nobody's been, where you're at. But that is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus knows, and the same Spirit that moved and encouraged and empowered God's people to do this work in 2,500 years ago is the same Spirit, right? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Romans chapter 8, is the same Spirit that now dwells in us richly through Christ Jesus. Man, hear that this morning. God, if you can love Jesus, which, by the way, is a work, even salvation itself, it's a work not of your might, not of your good conscience, not of you being a good person, not of you figuring it out and choosing the right thing. Your own salvation is a work of the Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Amen? You don't believe me? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Look it up. Don't shoot the messenger. You're fighting with God and his word, which is always true. Every man's a liar. God's word is true. Look at John chapter 15 real quick with me. I just want to show you. I quoted from these last week, but I want to show you in Scripture. Right? God has always worked in his people through his Spirit. God has always. We don't have the power. We don't have the might. But it is by God's Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus tells his disciples this, which, by the way, this is for us too in this New Testament epoch of grace, the Gentile age, the age of the church, which you and I are a part of. But when the helper comes, Paraclete. By the way, that's not ladies. I know some of you, right, all this talk of the woman being the helper in Scripture, the word helper is not demeaning at all. God calls himself, his Spirit, the helper, amen. Why? Because we need help. But when the helper comes, whom will I send to you from the Father? The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. So who does God, who does Jesus and the Father send to help us? The Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, said no disciple of Jesus ever. Right? The disciples are like, what are you talking about? We can't do without you, Jesus. You can't. We will follow you anywhere you go. But Jesus said, it's good if I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, Jesus himself sends, this, just as he sent the Spirit to Zerubbabel and to this people to do the work that God called them to do in their generation, in their lifetime. So Jesus sends the Spirit to you and I right now in our generation, in our lifetime. How do you think this church even exists? Right? well, Brent, I mean, obviously you've got all the right degrees and you've got everything. You're just a great leader, Brent. No! Believe me when I say, and I don't know why more preachers don't call themselves church from the pulpit. They should. Let us honor St. Patrick today by saying, we are turds. It is not through great leadership. It is through a spirit-inspired faith that God gives to his people to put one foot in front of the other and baby step by baby step continue to follow him in good times, bad times. Sorry, little Led Zeppelin there for St. Patrick's Day. Regardless what the world throws at us, spirit-empowered faith to know that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do in our church together, in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our careers, all the decisions. Man, it seems like every year God brings three or four heavy, heavy decisions into my family where we got to decide what are we going to do, where are we going to go, right? The hard decisions, right? And left to ourselves, we're going to get them wrong. But when we hit our knees and we ask the Lord to help us, to lead us, to guide us, which is what his Holy Spirit does, man, we find ourselves right in the middle and the center of his will. And some of you might say, well, Brent, I don't feel like I'm in the center of God's will this morning because life is just really hard right now. Chances are, if life is really hard, you're exactly where God wants you to be. Because hard things, rock and hard places, is where God's sanctifying power of his Spirit works most aggressively in our lives to move us, to change us. How many of you know? How many of you have kids? They don't change until they have to change. How many of you, that's your testimony? I didn't change until God put me in a place where it was change or die. And that's where that beautiful sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is active, changing us into the people that he wants us to be. One of the greatest lies, and they, you know, people in my, when I was young, they didn't mean to lie to me. They thought they were trying to help, but in their sincerity, they were sincerely wrong. When they said, to be in God's will is the safest place you'll ever be. I can tell you right now, being in ministry more than 25 years now, that is a hock of crap. Being in the center of God's will is usually the most dangerous place. Ask Moses, ask David, ask Joshua, ask Paul. Right? It's not, being in the center of God's will is never easy. But that's how God moves us. It's how God changes us. It's how God sanctifies us as we stand triumphantly, not in our might, not in our power, but by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Declares the Lord by my Spirit. What was is still today. Anything that God does that ministers to people, that brings the gospel to people, that brings people into the kingdom of God, believing in Jesus, being baptized, anything we do that honors God, that loves Jesus, that worships and makes much of him, anytime we shine like lights, anytime we are the salt of the earth, we never pat ourselves on the back, amen? We worship God, and we say, thank you, Lord, for empowering us by your Spirit so that we could do something great for you, make your name great in this world with the few fragile breaths that you've given us. Is God not good to use his people, to love his people, to activate his people, to empower his people, to do things his people could never do on their own? The older I get, the more and more thankful I become. I get to be part of this thing that God is doing. And this should be the heart of every man of God, of every woman of God in the room. We don't have to do anything, but we get to be side by side with the Lord in the work that he is doing in the world. And those of us that leave before he returns, right, we get to be riding beside him on that, as he rides that white horse down to finish this thing once and for all. This is the privilege of being part of the kingdom of God. This is the privilege given to the sons and the daughters of God by the Spirit of God. I just can't get off verse 6. And when's the last time we shut a sermon down halfway through? It's been a couple years. But hear this, people of God, hear the word of the Lord. This is who we are. I don't care what degree you have. I don't care what experience any of us have. We all need the Spirit of the Lord God empowering us to do anything for God in this world. In Jesus' name, to bring him glory and to bring him honor. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? This is God speaking to the opposition that stands in the face of his people. Hear that this morning. Hear that in your situation, the opposition that you face, that boss that's out to get you because he knows you're a Christian. He's tired of you trying to encourage people with the word of the Lord because he's a pagan. He doesn't appreciate the word of the Lord. Right? You and the spouse, you're fussing, you're grinding. Just doesn't seem like anything's going to work out. Hear what God says to all the opposition that face us in this world. Who are you, O mountain? That's what God says to our opposition. And again, they had not only had the opposition of mountains of debris from a broken down city that had laid there for 70 years. A physical mountain. I mean, stone by stone. Bringing those mountains low so that rebuilding can take place. That's a lot of physical labor. That's an overwhelming task in the ancient world with the primitive tools that they had at their access. But they also had the financial disparity. They also had the Samaritan neighbors bribing leaders to stop the work, reaching out to the Persian king. Do these people even have permission to do this? You know they're seditious people. You know they're going to rebel against you. You're going to let them rebuild all of this? They had a lot of obstacles. Let me show you something in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. This is awesome. I thought I was going to have a lot more time today. Maybe I won't, but we are going to get to the two anointed ones, which is going to lead us to the anointed one, I promise. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 14 through 16, this is what David laid aside for Solomon, his son, to build the temple, okay? Elon Musk has got nothing on King David, just know that. With great pains, I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. Let's just stop there. Well, remember, in this day and age, a Hebrew talent was about 75 pounds of gold. He leaves 100,000 talents, each weighing 75 pounds of gold. Then he's got 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron, beyond weighing. Okay, there's so much, you can't even weigh it. For there is much of it. Timber and stone too I have provided. To these you must add. You have an abundance of workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working, gold, silver, bronze, iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. 100,000 talents of just gold. Historians say this is about half of the world's known gold at the time. About half of the known gold in the world. All right, here's the estimation in modern day value of the amount that Solomon had to work with to build the temple. $20 billion. We're not building buildings today that cost $20 billion. $20 billion. Elon Musk just fainted. This is why, man, it is just a work of Satan that the temple, Solomon's temple, was not one of the ancient wonders of the world. Right? David left all of this for his son so that he could immediately begin to build the temple. Now, when God's people under Zerubbabel come back, look at Ezra chapter 1 and verse 9. We won't go through 7 and 8, just verse 9. This is when Cyrus sends them back. And what he does is he finds all the gold stuff that was taken from the temple that they still had in their warehouse, all the spoils when Babylon burned the temple to the ground, Solomon's temple the first time. Gets burned again in 70 AD by Rome. But all the bowls, the trinkets, and this was the number of them, 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, which would have been made of gold, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. Verse 11 says, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. No wonder Zerubbabel and the people were discouraged. No wonder the old men who had seen the splendor of a $20 billion temple, right? Thousands of years ago in history. I mean, this thing was just beautiful, magnificent. When people looked at Solomon's temple, remember, kings and queens from everywhere were coming in Israel's golden age to hear from Solomon and to see the things that he had built. Solomon amassed, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, more wealth than any other person in the history of the world at that time. This is thousands of years ago they had all these kind of resources by the hands of God. But now Zerubbabel's back in the land, and they just have a fraction of the resources needed, right? Financial disparity. But what does God say? When God says, build this, and the people are like, but we don't have the resources. Even if we build it, it's not going to be anything like what it once was. Here's what God says by his Spirit. Who are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, I will make you a plain. Right? God is the God by the power of his Spirit that brings the mountains in our life low and makes them plains before us. That's why I'm constantly quoting, God takes the crooked path and makes it a straight path for us as God's people. It's who we are. If you're facing mountains this morning, hear the word of the Lord. Who are you, O mountain? There is nothing too great for our God. The Lord just brought to my mind in 2 Corinthians, and I didn't give you this verse, but right when God sends a messenger of Satan to Paul to afflict him, right? Paul calls it a thorn in his flesh. Three times Paul prayed, God, take this thorn away. God, free me from this opposition, this pain that has inflicted me. What does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Which leads Paul to say to the Corinthians, I boast in my weakness, for in my weakness I am strong. Right? All the opposition that you're ever going to face in your life, it should overwhelm you. You should look at the mountains in your life and say, there's no way I can overcome this. Why does God put us in these kind of positions and in these places? So we will know that it's not our might and it's not our power, but it's by the Spirit of God that the mountains come low, and we will give him all the glory for the victory that he eventually brings to us. God focused is the people that we need to be. Not self-focused, not self-help. God-focused, God-help by his Spirit, declares the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Zerubbabel himself. Right, and here, right, we see stone a lot, and I wanted to get to 1 Peter chapter 2, but I've only got 11 minutes. Let's just get through the text. But we know, you know, sometimes stone in the context, it could be this, it could be that. But here the context is very clear. This is the capstone. This is the last stone to be placed that finishes the temple. Zerubbabel's going to be there in his lifetime. God's going to empower him, and through him, the Spirit of God's going to go through Zerubbabel and empower and encourage the people, and they're going to get to work, and the temple's going to be built, and then on that final day, when that last stone, Zerubbabel's going to be there, and that last stone is going to be placed, and the people, this is like a king's coronation. Right, of a patriotic nation, when the crown is placed on the king, and the people begin to shout, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" All right, that's what's happening. There's going to be right now discouragement, right now dismay, right now mountains are too big. But the day is coming when that last stone, that capstone, is going to be placed, and the people are going to shout victoriously, "Grace, grace to it!" Why would they say grace to it? To this last stone on the temple, because the temple's where they find grace. The temple's where the priesthood mediate between God and man. Sacrifices are made that absolve man of their sins so they can be in right relationship with God again. So of course the people want grace, grace to it, as the temple is completed in this day and in this age. Just so you know, that stone, we know who he is in the New Testament. He is both the cornerstone, which would have been to 1 Peter chapter 2 if we could have got there. The stone the builders rejected. He is the beginning and the end. Have you ever wondered what that meant? Well, sure, it means eternally he's never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. But it means for our salvation, it means he's the, and he is the author, the beginning of our salvation. And he is also the end. He is the finisher of our salvation. He is the beginning and the end, the cornerstone and the capstone. It is in his work. You and I are saved and have the privilege of being the sons and daughters of God that he has called us to be. Do not think too highly of yourself. Think highly of Jesus Christ. Amen. God is good. Verse 9, we are going to finish this. Then the word of the Lord came to me, to Zechariah. Right? Why does God speak to the prophet? So the prophet can speak to the people. The word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. Just in case you're not understanding the vision, just in case you're not understanding what the word of the Lord just spoke to Zerubbabel, let me tell you, Zechariah, so you can tell all the people, Zerubbabel began this work and he will complete it by my spirit, says the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts, you will know that God is in your midst, that his presence has returned to his people. For whoever, and that, man, I want to spend some time here. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. Have you ever been in those moments? The people were in a moment. This just isn't going to work. It's never going to happen. Even if it does happen, even if we spend all this time and energy, it's never going to be as good as it once was. We've all felt like that. But God says, do not despise the days of small things. Matthew chapter 13, put that up real quick. Jesus gave a parable. And in this parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the other garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Let me ask you a question. Right? They are in the day, in context, they are in the days of small things. Stone after stone, they're taken off the mountain of debris so they can begin a foundation for the temple stone by stone. And after months of work, it almost looks like nothing has happened. But God says, don't despise the day. Right? Any of you puzzle workers? You got that 1,000-piece puzzle, that 2,000-piece puzzle. Don't you feel the same way every time you open a puzzle and you begin to get all the pieces out and you're looking for those end pieces so you can get the frame first? If you're a good puzzle maker, that's what you do. Right? Isn't it always overwhelming at the beginning? You're looking at all these pieces. Half of them are turned upside down. You got to turn them all the right way. So it's just overwhelming. I know that's a dumb illustration. This is not like a puzzle. This is way worse. Right? Let me ask you a question, though. This is how the kingdom of God works. Some of you, you've been saved just a couple years, right? And you just don't feel like you're where you're supposed to be. You don't feel like, you don't feel as close to God. You don't feel like you're understanding God's word, but you're trying and you're trying. You don't feel like you're getting anywhere. You feel like you're spinning your wheels. Do not despise the days of small things. I promise you, just keep baby steps, one foot after the other, following God, believing in God, having faith in God, studying the Bible. The more and more and more you study, the more and more and more, right? Studying God's word is like a financial compound interest, right? Knowledge of God grows as you grow. And before long, you're seeing things you've never, right? Just keep at it. Don't give up. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because if you keep going brick after brick after brick, a house begins to take shape. This is what it means to become sanctified in the Lord Jesus, to continue to grow. He is the capstone and has made us living stones. We are building the visible temple of God today. We got to keep going so the world can see the light of Christ. What could be more insignificant to a Roman Caesar than a little baby being born in a little bitty town called Bethlehem? Right, this is how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God doesn't, you win the lottery and all of a sudden you have everything you ever wanted or need. That's not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works, begins small. Like the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. But over time, that seed grows. Just like Jesus was born a baby in a manger, completely and totally insignificant to all the power realities in the world at that time. Who cares about a baby? But that baby grows up. Luke chapter 2, we know that baby, as he grows up, he begins to grow in stature. He begins to grow in wisdom. He begins to grow in favor with God and with men, with his Father, the Heavenly Father. Right, and that baby becomes a carpenter. He learns to work with his hands, but eventually that baby, Luke chapter 4, begins his ministry by quoting Isaiah chapter 61. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Jesus changed the world, but the kingdom of God begins small. One brick at a time. And those who despise the day of small things, they shall rejoice when they see that capstone, when they see Zerubbabel complete the temple, the visible presence of God among the people. And they shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel's the one with that tool in the ancient world, that weighted cord that makes sure the walls, right? The measuring line makes sure the corner begins here and the other corner ends here. The measuring line makes sure the walls are straight. There's no bows, there's no slants. Everything is flush, right? God's temple is going to be built the way that God wants it built, and he's going to use Zerubbabel to do it, and all the people who didn't think it could happen are going to rejoice because it does happen. Look at, oh, we don't have time. Part 3, next week. There's really one more big idea I want to hit. Just go to Zechariah chapter 6. Put it on Ezra chapter 6. Put it up real quick. Ezra is the history. Haggai and Zechariah are the prophets prophesying at the time of these things happening. Ezra is recording the history of these things. In Ezra chapter 6, we know the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The temple did get built. Zerubbabel was there. He led the capstone. He placed the capstone. And the people did rejoice, just like God said they would. If God's promises for his people 2,500 years ago are true, God's promises for his people right now in our generation are still yes and amen. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. Look, I have read dozens of commentaries, right? The big idea here, some people try to get really specific. I don't think real specificity is what is necessary here. The seven eyes of the Lord, those lit candles, seven candles, right? I believe they just represent the omnipresence and the omniscient, the all-knowing, ever-present, always present presence of God among his people. Even when they don't know, he's there. He's watching everything. Nothing escapes his gaze. Look at 2 Chronicles really quickly. I think at verse 16 or verse 17, verse 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, from now on you will have wars. He's talking to a Judaic king, Asa, A-S-A. And he has seen the deplorable behavior of this king who has done wicked in his eyes. The point is, God's eyes are always watching. And no, you've heard me say this all the time, because in our world, it looks like people are getting away with nonsense. But nobody gets away with anything. Not the kings of Israel, not Christian men and women, not secular humanists. Nobody gets away with it. God is always watching. Nothing escapes his gaze. And then I said to him, what are these two? And in verse 12, again, I said to him, what is this? Verse 13, he said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. All right, now there's two big ideas here. Scholars are kind of torn. Who are these two anointed ones? Some say from Ezra chapter 6, which we just read, that these two anointed ones are the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because Haggai and Zechariah are not speaking their message. They're speaking what the Lord has given to them. And the Spirit of God empowers them to speak the word of the Lord to the people, which God uses through the power of his. He always uses his word through the power of his Spirit to encourage and raise up the people so that in the community of God, which a lampstand represents, God's presence can burn brightly among them, causing them to shine for God in the world, which is the whole point of this vision. So these two lampstands could be Haggai and Zechariah, but I think the better context is Joshua, the priest who's made clean to restore the priestly duty, and Zerubbabel, because they're both mentioned by name within these visions. Joshua and Zerubbabel represent the authority of God. So if you want to take straight from context, I think Joshua and Zerubbabel are better if you're going to choose two guys that God uses. But at the same time, so those are your commentaries, but at the same time, I'm just a little different. I kind of see, why can't it be both? I kind of see these two anointed ones, these two palm, represented as palm trees, as not palm, but olive trees, right? Filling the reservoir with oil that lights the candle, that keeps it burning. I kind of see it both as the prophets and those that God has put in authority over there. Why can't the two olive trees, one represent the word of the Lord itself, which we still need today, amen? And the authority that God gives his people to do the work. It's not in our might or power. It's by his Spirit. It says, so his authority, his sovereign will, and his word of the Lord fuels the lamp and causes God's presence to burn brightly among his people. You take it however you want to take it, but that's the way that I see it here. And it bodes so well for those of us living on from this vantage point of grace. It's part of his church. Because we need the will of God and his authority to enact his will through the power of his Spirit. We also need the word of the Lord through the power of his Spirit to make us alive, to teach us, to train us, to lead us, to guide us, to sanctify us, to make us the people he has called to be. But ultimately, right, why do we call Jesus the Christ? Does God use people? Yes, he uses Joshua. He uses Zerubbabel to lay that capstone in this day and age. He uses people still today. We've read Romans 16. We've read 1 Corinthians 16 as Paul calls out, man, love on these people because they're doing a great job for the Lord. There's a place for that in the community of God, amen? We should honor those who serve the Lord well. Aaron, I just heard you say amen all the time, using gifts and talents to lead God's people and right to serve. Right, praise God for people who serve well. God uses people. But ultimately, he uses one person in the New Testament. Right? All other people are used through this one anointed. Why do we call Jesus the Christ? The word Christ means anointed one. And did God use the prophets to speak the word of the Lord in the pre-Messiah times? Yes, he used his prophets, but who does he use now? Right, they spoke the word. Haggai and Zechariah spoke the word of the Lord. Jesus came, God became flesh. He was the word of the Lord. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at Hebrews 1:1-3. Right, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by, we still have the word of the Lord. His name is Jesus. And we hang on every word that comes from his mouth, which is our 27 books of the New Testament. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Jesus is a better prophet. We have the better word of the Lord. Joshua was a great priest, cleaned by God, but Jesus is a better priest. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confessions. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace, help in time of need. There's a better priest. It's not Joshua. It's not the ancient priesthood. There's a better priest and there's a better sacrifice. His name is Jesus. Right? What are the three anointed positions in the Old Testament? Prophet, priest, and king. Guess what? Better prophet is Jesus. Better priest is Jesus. Better king is Jesus. Revelation 17. They will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them. The mountains are big. But God makes the mountains a plain by his spirit. The Lamb will conquer him, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. This is who you and I are today. God used Joshua and Zerubbabel in the ancient world by the power of his spirit to make the temple a reality once more after it had been torn asunder. And right now, in our day and age, in our generation, as Jesus says, you be the salt of the earth. You be the light of the world. How can we do that? We can do it because by God's Spirit, we have a better prophet, we have a better priest, and we have a better king. He is Jesus, the anointed one, and he himself sends his spirit to us. So there should never be any fear in our minds or in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that your people leave here encouraged in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, fill us full, not of our own might, not of our own power. Lord Jesus, may we think of ourselves so much less as you become greater in our vision, in our minds, in our hearts. Jesus, may it be so. And every Christian said, amen. I love you guys.